love that passes knowledge. I find my text in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read verses 14 through 19 as we remain standing. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, speak to our hearts. May we indeed feel something of your love for us today. And may you fill our hearts and our lives with that love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 1 John 4 and verse 16, the Apostle John says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And in our text, Paul speaks of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Oh, if only we could get people to understand the real meaning of these words this morning. If you can convince a man that you love him, I believe you've won his heart. If we really make people believe that God loves them, how we should find them crowding into the kingdom of heaven and into the churches. The trouble is that people seldom think of God at all, and certainly do not think in terms of His love for them, and so they're all the time living their lives at a distance from God. There's the story of the pastor who put over the pulpit the words, "God is love," and he actually lit those words up. A man was going along the streets one night and glanced through the door and saw the text. As he passed on, he thought to himself, "God is love. No, He does not love me. I am a poor, wretched, miserable sinner." He tried to get rid of the text in his mind, but it seemed to stand out right before him in letters of fire. He went on a little farther, then turned around and went back and entered the meeting that was going on there. He didn't hear much of the sermon, but the words of that short text had gone deep and lodged into his heart, and that was enough. He stayed after the meeting was over, and the preacher found him there at the altar, weeping like a child. And as the pastor came and put his arms around him and then unfolded to him the scriptures, told him how much God loved him, though he had wandered so far away, how God was waiting to receive him and to forgive him, the light of the gospel broke upon his mind, and in that few moments there that night, he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he went on his way rejoicing. All that story is told so many, many hundreds and thousands of times over the world today. There is nothing in this world that people prize so much as they do love. Show me someone who has no one to care for him or love him, and I will show you one of the most wretched, unhappiest beings on the face of planet Earth. I know of no other truth in the Bible that ought to come home to us with such power and tenderness as the truth, God loves us. God loves us. God loves you. There is no truth in the Bible also that Satan would so much like to blot out. For over 6,000 years, he's been trying to persuade men that God does not love them and that obeying God will only lead them into misery. He succeeded in making our first parents believe this lie, and he too often succeeds with their children. In Ephesians 3 and verse 18, we find a reference to the dimensions of God's love. Paul speaks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. Many of us think we know something of God's love, and we've been down the road a bit, but we may discover that we didn't know quite as much as we thought. I think of when Columbus discovered America. But what he did know about its lakes and rivers and mountains and valleys, how did he know anything about the things that he had not seen? He died without knowing much about what he had discovered. And just so many of us have discovered something of the love of God, but there are heights and depths and widths and lengths of it that we don't know. I remember a few years ago when my mother had had her stroke, and I brought her to Wilmington to take care of her, and she got better, and I was able to take her out to Wrightsville Beach for the first time in her life to see the ocean. I remember walking up on that little mound there at Johnny Mercer's Pier and looking out at the ocean for that very first time, and she saw the people there and the boats out there, and then the gigantic ocean. You know what she said? She said, "It's not as big as I thought." And my response to her was, "Mom, you can't see it all from here." And I would like to say to you, that's the way the love of God is. You can't see it all from right here and right now. It was said of one of the martyrs of Rome that when he was thrown into prison and condemned to death, a little while before he was let out to die, he saw a window in his cell in the shape of a cross. And on the top of the cross, he wrote height. At the bottom, he wrote depth. And at the end of each arm, he wrote length. You see, he had experienced the truth conveyed in the hymn. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." When we wish to know the love of God, we must go to Calvary. Can we look upon that scene and say that God does not love us? The cross speaks of the love of God. Greater love has never been taught than that which the cross teaches. What prompted the Father to give up His Son? What prompted Christ to die if it were not love? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Christ did even more than that. Christ laid down his life for his enemies. Christ laid down his life for his murderers. Christ laid down his life for those who hated him. And the spirit of the cross and the spirit of Calvary is the spirit of love. When they were mocking and deriding him, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." My friend, that is love. He did not call down fire from heaven to consume them. There was nothing in his heart but love for them. And in just a few days, 3,000 of them would be saved on the day of Pentecost. God's love is seen at Calvary. And then there's the long suffering of God's love. Many who have loved you at one time have perhaps grown cold in their affections and turned away from you. Maybe that their love is changed to hatred. That happens a lot. It's recorded of Jesus Christ just when he was about to be parted from his disciples and led away to Calvary that, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He knew that one of his disciples would betray him. And yet, I believe he loved Judas. And he even washed his feet at the Last Supper. He knew that another disciple would deny him and swear that he never knew him. Yet he loved Peter. And he washed his feet that night too. And even after he had denied him, he restored him. It was the love which Christ had for Peter that broke Peter's heart and brought him back in repentance to the feet of his Lord. For 3 years, Jesus had been with the disciples trying to teach them His love, not only by His life and words, but by His work. And on the very night of His betrayal, He took that basin of water. He takes the place of a servant and washes their feet. He wanted them to be convinced of His undying love. John 14 is a precious passage to me. I never tire of reading it or referring to it. In John 14, 20 and 21, hear what our Lord says as He pours out His heart to His disciples. He says to them, "At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." Think of the great God who created heaven and earth, loving you and loving me. In John 14, 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Would to God that our puny little minds could grasp this truth this morning, that the Father and the Son so loved us that they desired to come and live with us, abide with us. Not to just stay one night, but to come and to abide in our hearts forever. That is what God the Father and the Son want to do. There's another wonderful passage in John 17, 23. Jesus said, "I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This is one of the most remarkable sayings that ever fell from the lips of Jesus. There's no reason why the Father should not love Jesus. He was obedient unto death. He never transgressed His Father's law. He never turned aside from the path of perfect obedience, not by even one hair's breadth. And it's very difficult with us. And yet, notwithstanding all of our rebellion and all of our foolishness and all of our mistakes, He says that if we come to Christ, and if we love Him and if we follow Him, the Father loves us just like He loves His Son Jesus. What a wonderful, marvelous love that is. That God can possibly love us as He loves His only begotten Son just seems too good to be true. And yet, that's the very teaching of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ Himself. It's hard to make a sinner believe in this kind of love. But we must make a distinction between sin and the sinner. You see, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. He hates sin because sin always mars human life. And it's because God loves the sinner that He hates sin. Not only is God's love long-suffering, but God's love is unfailing. In Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, the prophet Isaiah asked the question, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand." Now, the strongest love we know here on this earth among flesh and blood is a mother's love. Many things will separate a man from his wife or a wife from her husband. A father may turn his back on his child. Brothers and sisters may become incorrigible, died in the wool enemies. Husbands may desert their wives, and wives desert their husbands. But a mother's love will usually endure when everything else fails, won't it? In good report, in bad report, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother just continues to love on and hopes that her child may turn from the evil of his evil ways and repent. She remembers the infant smile. She remembers the laughter of childhood. She remembers the promise of youth. And it's very difficult to bring her to the point of thinking that her child is useless and worthless. You have seen a mother watching over her sick child and how willingly she would take that disease into her own body if she could only relieve her child day after day, week after week, month after month. She'll keep watch. She will care. The story is told of a young woman in Scotland who left her home and became a street person in Glasgow. And her mother tried to find her far and wide, but in vain. At last she brought a picture and caused it to be hung on the walls of the Midnight Mission where street women would often gather. Many gave the picture only a passing glance. But one day, one lingered at the picture. And as she looked on that picture, she remembered the face that looked down upon her in her childhood. A mother had not forgotten or cast off her sinning child. And this picture seemed to whisper, "Come home. Come home. I forgive you. I still love you. Please come home." The poor girl sank down, overwhelmed with her feelings. The memory of her mother had broken her heart, and with a heart full of sorrow and shame, she returned. Returned to her forsaken home, the mother and the daughter were once more united. God's love surpasses even a mother's love. As great as a mother's love is, sometimes it will fail. I know mothers who have gone deep into sin and have forgotten their child and forsaken their child in order to live a life of sin. God said, "A mother may forget, yet will I not forget thee." As great as a mother's love is, it cannot be compared with the love of God. It does not measure the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love. No mother in this world ever loved her child as much as God loves you and me. Think of the love that God must have had when He gave His Son to die for the world. And sometimes we're prone to think more of Christ than we do the Father. We may think of the Father as a stern judge and think of Christ as one who came between us and God and appeased His anger. But after I became a father myself, and as I looked at my sons, I thought of the Father in heaven giving His Son to die. And it seemed to me as if it required just as much or even more love for the Father to give His Son than for the Son to give His life. Oh, the love that God must have had for the world when He gave His Son to die. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the love of God. We can never scale the heights of His love. We can never fathom its depths. Paul prayed that we might know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God. But it was past finding out, he says. In verse 19, he says, it passeth knowledge. It's impossible to know. And then the cross speaks of the love of God. Nothing speaks to us of the love of God like the cross of Calvary. Come with me to Calvary this morning and look upon the Son of God as He hangs there. Can you hear that piercing cry from His dying lips? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Can you hear that cry and then say that God does not love you? God loves every one of you. Every one of you. You are real to Him. You are important to Him. He gave His Son to die for you. Jesus laid down His life for His friends, but He also laid down His life for His enemies. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Another thought is this. He loved us long before we ever thought of Him. The idea that He does not love us until we first love Him is not to be found in Scripture. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us before we ever thought of loving Him. You loved your children long before you knew anything, or long before they knew anything about your love. And just so, long before we ever thought of God, we were in His thoughts and we were loved by Him. What brought the prodigal home in Luke 15? It was the thought that the father loved him. Suppose the news had reached him that his father did not care for him anymore. Would he have gone back? Probably not. But the thought dawned upon him one day that his father still loved him. And if he would humble himself and ask for his father's forgiveness and be willing to become a servant, perhaps he could return home. The thought of his father's love and forgiveness caused him to rise up and make his way back home. The love of God ought to bring us back to Him. It was Adam's calamity and sin that revealed the Father's love. When Adam failed, God came down and dealt in mercy with him. If anyone is lost, it will not be because God does not love him. It will be because he has resisted the love of God. He has despised and rejected the love of God. You'll notice heaven's attraction. What will make heaven attractive? Oh, we talk about the streets of gold and the pearly gates, but really, is that what's going to make heaven attractive to us? No, I don't think so. Heaven will be attractive because there we shall behold Him who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. And we shall behold Him who loved us so much that He was willing to go to Calvary and lay down His life that we might have eternal life, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What makes your home attractive to you? Is it the beautiful furniture, the stately rooms, or the comfortable lifestyle? No. Some homes with all of these are like whited sepulchers. Recently, I read the story of a mother who was dying. Because her little child could not understand the nature of her sickness, it was necessary for a neighbor to babysit. Every night, the child sobbed herself to sleep because she wanted to go back and see her mother. But the mother grew worse and they could not take the child back home, and at last the mother died. And after her death, they thought it best not to let the child see her dead mother in the coffin. And after the burial, they finally took the child back home. And the first thing that little child did was run into her mother's room crying, "Mama,
Mama.
And she would run into another room and she'd cry, Mama, Mama. And another room crying, Mama, Mama. She went into every room of the house, and finally they had to take the little girl back to the neighbor's home because she didn't want to be there if Mama's not there. So what makes heaven attractive is the thought that we shall see Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. If you ask me why God should love us, I cannot tell you. And I suppose it's because He is a true Father and it's His nature to love, just as it is the nature of the sun to shine. He wants you to share in that love. Oh, I trust today that you won't let unbelief keep you away from Him. Don't think that because you're a sinner that God does not love you or care for you. He does. And He wants to save you and bless you and give you the strength to turn from those sins that are destroying you. In Romans 5, 6, Paul said, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In that one verse, we see enough love to convince us. Christ would not have died for us if He had not loved us. Is your heart so hard that you can brace yourself against that love and spurn and despise it? You can reject His love. But oh my, the peril of the sinner. Oh, listen. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, but there's a verse in Revelation 1:5 that gets my attention every time I read it. It says, unto Him that loved us and washed us. Now, it might be thought that God would first wash us and then love us. But no, He first loved us. What if your son or grandchild were to be kidnapped? Oh, you'd report it post haste, would you not? And then the Amber Alerts would go up all over the country. Days turn into weeks, weeks into months, and months into years, but no trace of your missing son. Well, suppose that you're sitting in church somewhere on a Sunday morning, and while the preacher's preaching, you happen to look over there, and you see someone that looks familiar to you. And you study him a little bit, and maybe he's poor and dirty and ragged and shoeless and coatless. But you look at him a little and you figure it out. That's your son sitting over there. Would you wait until he's washed and decently clothed until you acknowledge him? No, I'll tell you what you would do. You would rush over to him at once. You'd take him up in your arms. And after you have loved on him, and after you have wept, then you'll go clean him up and take care of him. But you first of all love him. You'll first of all love him. I can imagine someone saying, well, if God loves me, why doesn't He make me good? Why doesn't He just program me to just automatically do right and to love? Well, I answer and say to you, God wants sons and daughters, not robots and machines. You can program your car out there probably every time you get in to say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Some of you would really like that. But what would it mean to you? It really wouldn't mean anything, would it? But when you tell somebody from a heart of love that you love them, when you make a choice to love someone, then it means something. And that's the reason God has given to you and me the power of choice. We can choose to love Him or we can choose to reject Him. But I want to tell you, He wants you to choose to love Him, to choose to accept Him, to choose to give yourself to Him. Listen, God is not going to force anybody to love Him. He wants us to choose to love Him, and so He draws us with cords of love. The story is told that during the Civil War, a mother received word that her son had been seriously wounded. She took the first train, started out to find her boy, although the order had been given from the War Department that no more women should be admitted within the lines. But a mother's love knows nothing about orders, and she managed by tears and pleas to finally get through the lines, and at last she found the hospital where her son was. She went to the doctor and said, "Well, will you let me go to the ward and see my son?" The doctor says, "I've just got your boy to sleep. He's in a very critical state, and I'm afraid if you wake him, the excitement will be so great that we may lose him. You'd better wait a while and remain outside until I tell you that you can come in, and I'll break the news to him gradually first." The mother looked into the doctor's face and said to him, "Doctor, suppose my boy does not wake up, and I should never see him alive again. Let me go and just sit down by his side. I won't say a word to him." And the doctor said, "If you'll not speak to him, you may go sit by his side." She quietly crept into the cot where he was and looked down into the face of her son. She had so longed to just be able to see him. How her eyes seemed to be feasting as she gazed upon his countenance. And finally, without saying a word, she laid that tender, loving hand over on his brow. And the moment her hand touched the forehead of her son, without opening his eyes, he whispered, "Mother, you have come." He knew the touch. Of that loving hand. May I say to you this morning, if you ever feel the loving touch of Jesus, you will never forget it. And you will recognize it time and time again. It is the touch of love, the touch of kindness, the touch of tenderness. The world may treat you unkindly, but Christ never will. And you will never have a better friend in this world than Jesus. What you need is to come to Him today and just let Him embrace you and love you and just hold you in His majestic arms. He will keep you and feel that heart of yours with tenderness and love. I can imagine some of you saying, "Well, how shall I go to Christ? How would you go to your mother? How would you go and make amends if you've done something wrong with your parents? If you've wronged your mom, go to her and say, 'Mother, I've done you wrong. Please forgive me. I'm sorry.'" You go to Jesus the same way. Go to Him today. Tell Him that you've not loved Him as you ought. Tell Him that you've not treated Him right, that you hadn't lived for Him and obeyed Him right. Confess your sins. See how quickly He forgives and blesses you. There's another story from the Civil War era, that of a boy who had been tried by court-martial and ordered to be executed. The hearts of the mother and father were broken when they got the news, and in that home was a little girl. She had heard of Abraham Lincoln and said, "If Abraham Lincoln knew how my mother and father loved their son, he would not let my brother be executed." She wanted her father to go to Washington and speak with the president, but the father said, "No, there's no use. The law must take its course. I hear they have refused to pardon one or two others who've been sentenced by the same court-martial. And if a man has been sentenced in court-martial, he must suffer the consequences." That mother and father had given up hope, but the little girl had not. She got on the train way up in Vermont and made her way to Washington. When she reached the White House, the soldiers refused to let her in, but she told her story and they allowed her to pass. When she got to the office of the president's secretary, he refused to allow her to enter into the president's office. But the little girl again told her story, and it touched the heart of the secretary, and so he passed her in. As she went into Abraham Lincoln's office, there were senators and generals and governors, leading politicians who were there about the important business of the war. The president happened to see this child standing at the door. He asked her what she wanted. And she went right up to him and told him her story. Abraham Lincoln was a father. The death of his own small son, Willie, in the darkest of the war years, added to the sympathy and grief he felt for others whom the war had hurt. The last thing Abraham did was to pardon a soldier convicted of treason on the day of his death. His assassination was that night, but he pardoned that soldier that day. And as this little girl told her story, great tears trickled down the cheeks of Abraham Lincoln. And he immediately wrote a dispatch and sent it to the army to have that boy sent to Washington at once. And when he arrived, the president pardoned him, gave him 30 days furlough, sent him home with a little girl to his parents. Do you want to know how to go to Christ? Go to Christ just like that little girl went to Abraham Lincoln. You may have a dark story to tell. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it all. Don't keep anything back. If Abraham Lincoln had compassion on that little girl, heard her petition and answered it, don't you think the Lord Jesus will hear your prayers? Do you think that Abraham Lincoln or any other man who's ever lived on planet Earth had as much compassion as Jesus? No. He'll be touched when no one else will. He'll have pity when no one else will. If you'll go right to Him and confessing your sin and your need, He will save you. And not only that, but He'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. He'll make you a new creature. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. Thank God we can come under His banner today. His banner over us is love. Oh, the blessed gospel, the precious news. Believe it today. Receive it into your heart and life. Enter into that new life. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost today. It'll drive away the darkness. It'll drive away the gloom. It'll drive away sin. And peace and joy shall be yours. It's my prayer that you too will know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Enter into that covenant of love with Him today. If you're lost, we invite you to come. Confess Him as your Savior. Tell Him what you need Him to do in your life. I promise you He loves you. He will hear you. He will save you this very hour. Father in heaven, thank You for listening to this message today along with our people. And I pray, Lord, You might empower the Word now to the saving of souls. Oh, Lord Jesus, would again You magnify Your love today in the salvation of precious sinners. We ask in Your name. Amen.